Bibles, you can go to Genesis 27. We'll talk about messy grace, because sometimes grace is a little bit messy, especially when it comes to us as people. In Genesis chapter 27, starting at verse 11, Jacob answered Rebekah, his mother, and said, "Look, my brother Esau is a very hairy man, but I'm a man of smooth skin. Suppose my father touches me, then I will be revealed to him as a deceiver and bring a curse rather than a blessing on myself." And his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Just obey me and go get them for me." Well, what I really want to focus on with this message is not the why he did it, why he was a deceiver, why he lied to steal a blessing, but how he did it. The why is simple. He wanted something that wasn't his. But the how, that's where it can get a little bit complicated. The how is he pretended to be somebody that he's not. He pretended to be his brother Esau. And we do this all the time. Whether we like to admit it or whether we realize it or not, we have many faces when it comes to us as people. As human beings, there are many faces to many people. To some people, they're a different person at church than they are at home. To some, they're a different person at work than they are at home. I mean, everybody has different faces and different personalities that they show to certain people. Jacob was trying to get a blessing that wasn't his so that he could reap the benefit and not do the work. The problem with all this stuff that we try to show our other faces to is that we can't lie to God. God knows everything, right? We can lie to other people. We can post on social media all this great stuff. We can present ourselves at church like everything is great and everything is fine. But there's a big problem with all of that. Is that God knows the true us. He knows who we really are deep down to our core. And the problem with all of that is, like, if we're on social media, if we're on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, and we see somebody's pictures, and we think, man, I really want that life. We're only seeing 1 second of their story, right? If you take a picture of anything, it just captures 1 second. And we see that, we only see what is inside of the frame, and we chase after the frame. We chase after the picture, we chase after that life, so we try to pretend that we are what we're looking at. In the day and in the age that we're in, that's the biggest problem in the world. People will follow people on the internet and try to be them when they're trying to meet an expectation that's not theirs to keep. It's not their blessing to have. We're only seeing that 1 second. And when we see that, we chase after it. We try to compare ourselves to that. But comparison is the number one killer of our growth. If we try to compare our life to somebody else's, we're never going to be happy because we're never going to be able to achieve what we see in the picture. Because what we see in the picture, sometimes we don't have the money for. So we're never going to be able to buy it. What we're chasing after in the picture is a picture full of kids, but some people can't have kids. So they're going to be chasing after something they'll never be able to achieve. We can't be chasing after what we see in other people. We have to be chasing after what God has put inside of us. And when we start to chase after that, then our true blessings are going to come. If we're trying to chase after someone else's blessings, we're never going to be really blessed. We're going to be fake, and we're going to be pretenders, and we're going to be like Jacob. Even though Jacob got that blessing, he spent the rest of his life running scared from his brother. Yeah. Eventually, they did make up. Esau did forgive him. We see that and we chase after all of that, and God is trying to get us to see what is so great in our life right now. It might not seem like life is really all that great right now to you, but it is. You have everything that you need, don't you? You got air in your lungs, you're able to walk, you're able to see, you're able to talk, you have food in your house, you have a roof over your head. Nothing as bad as it seems. You are blessed. We see others' life and we try to be them. Other preachers see other preachers and they try to imitate them, but that's not going to work. Other husbands and other wives, they see all these other couples and they try to replicate what's going on in their marriage and they try to do it in theirs, and it's not going to work because everything is wired together separately. When we see all that and we try to chase after all that, we confuse that with being God's will for our life. And when we confuse what we see and what we want for God's will for our life, we'll be blind to what God is trying to do in front of us right now. We try to change or we try to steal blessings that's not even ours. Even if God does bless us, we try to change it to fit what we really want. Because we can't just be happy and we can't just be consistent enough to just be like, well, thank you, God. That's what I need. That's what I needed. You gave it to me right when I needed it. But some people are like, well, God, you know, you could have gave me this a different way or you could have given me something else. You get a bad health report and you get healed and you're like, well, God, you could have done it sooner. God, you could have healed my marriage sooner. You could have removed that person from my life sooner. You could have given me all this stuff sooner. And then when did we think that we were so big that we could control when God gives us what? When did we think that we became so powerful and so mighty that we could control God? That we could demand from God? Last week, in the message, it was John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. Nothing was created that Jesus didn't create, that God did not create. Right? So if He is the Creator, I'm pretty sure He knows how to work the creation. So why do we, as the creation, think that we can demand and order around the Creator? Every time we try to do that, our life kind of ends up a little bit worse. Right? We pray for somebody to get healed and they die. And we get mad at God. That's the ultimate healing. Especially if they're a believer. If they're a believer in Christ and they've passed on from this life to the next life, then they have a new body. There's no sickness and there's no pain. He wipes away every tear from every eye. So why are we mourning here? We mourn the person here, but we should be rejoicing that they're in heaven fully healed. One day we're all going to be in that position to where there's nothing wrong with us. To where there's nothing to sidetrack us. To where there's nothing to try to compare ourselves to. If you're going to try to compare yourself after anything or chase after anybody, do it to God. Chase after God as hard as you chase after financial blessings. Chase after God as hard as you chase after health. Chase after God like you do everything else. If you focus that much on God, imagine what He would trust you with. Instead of trying to compare yourselves to others, other situations, other people's blessings, other people's purposes, other people's callings, walk in what God gave you right now. Accept who you are right now. We pray for what they have, and if God does give it to us, we pray for it, we get it, and we rejoice, only to find out we didn't really want it. And then your praise report becomes another prayer request because you didn't really want the thing you prayed for and you got. So now you're praying God to take away what He gave to you that you were praying so hard about. Don't let your praise report become another praise request or a prayer request. That happens because we can't handle somebody else's mantle. We can't handle somebody else's anointing. We can't handle somebody else's blessing. So when God's like, if you think you can handle this, if you think you can take this on, I'm going to give it to you. The next thing you know, you're so weighted down because it's not yours to carry. Your anointing is yours. Theirs is theirs. And when you chase after somebody else's, it's not going to fit. Like when David went up against Goliath and they said, here, let's give you Saul's armor. And he's like, I haven't tried this out. It don't fit. I'm too small. He's too big. This is not mine. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick up 5 stones because it wasn't just David versus Goliath. Goliath had 4 other brothers that was there with him. He picked up 5 stones. And he says, I'm going to knock every one of them out. He said, Goliath, you came at me with a sword and a spear, but I come at you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. That's the power that we walk in. That's the authority that we walk in. It might not be ours to carry, but if we walk in what we are called to walk into, then we're going to walk in the power of God. Chase after what God has put in you. Paul said it this way in Ephesians, that he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever think or imagine. God is a God who can bless you further than what you ever thought you could be blessed. He can take you further than what you ever thought you could be taken. But we have to trust in Him and rely more on His plan rather than what we want. Because sometimes what we want is not what we need. I don't need someone else's anointing to preach. I need mine. David did not need somebody else's armor to fight Goliath then. He just walked in with some stones and a slingshot, and he conquered the giant. Because he didn't rely on what he had outside of him. He relied on who was inside of him, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So if you rely more on God, it doesn't matter what's coming against you. You'll be able to win because you are now more than an overcomer. If I overcome something, I can beat it once and it might come back. But if I am more than a conqueror, that means it's never coming back. More than a conqueror says that I see all these armies and I see everybody's got a horse and they got their shield and they got their sword and they got all this other stuff, but I'm more than a conqueror. So that means I don't even own a horse. I don't even have a shield. I don't have a sword. I don't have anything, but I go into battle and I slay my Philistine, because it is by faith that we do these things. And we think when God is silent that He's just disappeared. No. When He is silent, it is in those moments that He is building your faith. You don't need faith when God is in your ear. You don't need faith when God is working in your life. You need faith when God is nowhere to be seen. When there seems like there is no way out and the enemies are surrounding you. But what you don't see is when your enemies are surrounding you, God is surrounding your enemies. And even though they're coming at you one way, your enemies are going to flee 7 ways. That if He has to, He's going to give you a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. That He is always with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That's the God we have. Now, since it's the day of Pentecost, the church's birthday, all that was fulfilled over 2,000 years ago, right? That the Holy Spirit came. But what did Jesus say before He went up? He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. You will receive power. And if I have power, that doesn't mean I'm weak. If I have power, that does not mean that I need to start chasing after everybody else's stuff. I need to accept what I have now. Everything that you need to fight these battles that you're going to go through, God has already put inside of you. You just got to tap into it. I don't know why so many people beg and they pray and they sweat and they cry, begging God for something that He's already given you. He's given you the strength to win. He's given you the courage to overcome. He's given you the joy to see yourself through the valley of the shadow of death. He's given you everything you need. All you got to do is tap into it. We expect God to set everything up and then we'll follow. But God's waiting on us to follow so He can set the things up.
Yeah.
So there's work that has to be done on our part too, remember? It's not just God pouring everything out and just giving whenever we want it to be given. We got to do our part in this, because it said faith without works is dead. So if you claim to have faith, then you got to start walking some stuff out so that He can start setting some things up. In Genesis 28, verse 10, this is, he was still on the run from Esau. He was still trying to figure his life out, because even at this point, he still did not know who he was. In Genesis 28, verse 10, it says, Jacob left Beersheba and went to Haran. He reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones from a place, and he put it at his head, and he laid down in that place. So he took a pillow, he made a pillow from a rock. He was so tired, he was so ready just to rest. He's like, you know what, I'm just going to lay my head down here on this rock. He laid his head down on a firm foundation. Isn't that funny how that works? How Jesus is the rock, how God is the rock and the refuge, how He's the chief cornerstone. So Jacob puts his head down on a rock. So he put his head down on a rock. Verse 12 says, and he dreamed, and a stairway was set on the ground, its top reaching to the sky, and God's angels were going up and down, and God was standing there beside him, saying, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will bring you and your offspring to a land on which you are laying. Then he wakes up and he says, this place is awesome. He was afraid and he was scared, which was smart, because fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When he wakes up, he was scared, he was afraid. He's like, did I just see what I think I saw? He was afraid, and then he realized, this place is awesome. This place is awesome. What an awesome place this is. There is none other than the house of God. How awesome is this place? There's none other than church. For this is the gate of heaven. Until we realize the awesomeness of God and His power and His grace, we will never be able to understand God's plan for our life. It's when you realize how powerful and how awesome God really is that we'll actually be able to see Him move in our life. Because a lot of people have a knowledge of God, but they don't have an experience of God. In Acts chapter 2, when it said that there was devout men all in Jerusalem, there's always going to be devout men and women in the church and out there. And you know what that means? They're knowledgeable. They have a head knowledge about God. They have a head knowledge about His Word. But they don't have an encounter with Him. Until you have an encounter with Him, until you wake up in the fear of God and say, how awesome is this place? There is none other like it. You're going to miss out on so much. In Genesis 32, starting at verse 24. Before this, Jacob went and he met Esau, and they patched things up and they made amends. And Jacob was on his way back. Verse 24 says, Jacob was alone. He was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak, and when the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled, and he dislocated his hip. So when I'm thinking of this, like Jacob is wrestling God, and yet God can't beat Jacob, so he has to cheat. He has to pop his hip out of socket. I don't think that's it at all. I mean, God could have just said the word, and Jacob would have been no more. Like a race from history. I think God touched his hip socket as a reminder.
Yeah.
Kind of like Paul when he said, I had a thorn in the flesh and I asked God to remove it from me. And he said, no, I'm not going to. I need you to remain humble. This is your reminder to stay humble. That was Jacob's God's message to Jacob. Stay humble, because the rest of your life you're going to be walking with a limp. And to be honest, I don't trust anybody who don't limp. If you've been in church all your life and you ain't limping, I don't trust you. Because if you're not limping, you haven't lived. If you got a limp, that means you've lived through some things. You've went through some trials. You've went through some tribulations. Some affliction has come on you. The devil has seen you as a threat, and he's come against you, and he's tried to destroy you. If you're walking with a limp, that means you have purpose. If you're not limping, the devil's not afraid of you. You're not a threat to him. But if you're limping, God has a reason for you to be here. I want to surround myself with people who have a little bit of a limp, who don't walk a little bit right, who walk kind of funny, because I know that they've been through hell and back, and they've come back stronger because God is in it. Because then he said to Jacob, let me go because it's daybreak. It's like, we've been doing this all night. Jacob, you're strong. You can fight. You have endurance. But let me go. But Jacob said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And God, being who he is like, don't you think one stolen blessing is enough? You want more? See, if you steal the blessing, it's not going to last. Jacob got the blessing from Esau. He had it, but he wasn't satisfied with it, because you're never going to be satisfied unless God gives you your own blessing. You're never going to be fulfilled unless you're walking in your blessing and in your promise and in your anointing. Because if you're walking in somebody else's, you're having to pretend to be somebody that you're not. And if you do that long enough, you forget who you are. And God cannot bless who you pretend to be. But Jacob decided, since I've wrestled with God all night, since I've went through some stuff, since I've seen how awesome he is and how great he is, I don't want a stolen blessing. I want my own. And if it takes me having to fight with God all night to get it, I'm going to do it. And if it takes me fighting with him all day, because he said, let me go because it's daybreak. He said, if I've been doing this all night, even if I have to do it the rest of the day, I will fight and I will not let go until you bless me. That's the problem with a lot of modern Christians today, is the second something gets a little bit tough, they let go. And they forfeit their blessing because something got a little bit hard. If there's a fight involved with it, that means that it's worth having. If there's no fight, if there's no opposition, it's not worth your time. That's the way I look at my whole ministry. That's the way I look at my whole life. It's been a fight and it's been a struggle. Then obviously it's worth something. So we have to endure. We have to hold on until the blessing comes. And God said, what's your name? He said, Jacob. I'm the good looking one. My brother's the ugly one. He's the ugly, hairy man ape. I'm Jacob. The fair skin, smooth skin, pretty boy. I'm Jacob. He says, well, your name's not going to be Jacob anymore. I'm going to change your name. And that's really how it happens when we come to God. We come to God one way in our old self, but when we come to God, He makes all things new, right? So I might come to Him as Eric, but I've got a new name waiting on me in heaven. You might come to Him one way. Paul came to Him as Saul. He said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He's like, "I thought it was okay. The devout men told me to. They said that we're supposed to stomp out your name and stomp out your message." And he said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm the one you're persecuting." So Saul became Paul. And he started living in the new life, walking in the Spirit. If you really want the blessings of God in your life, stop walking in the flesh and start walking in the Spirit. But you can't pick and choose. On Monday you walk in the flesh and on Wednesday you walk in the Spirit. You're either fully in or you're fully out, because Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, He said, "Look, you're either hot or you're cold. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out because I want nothing to do with you." Being a lukewarm Christian makes Jesus physically sick to the point to where He wants to throw up. I've already caused Him bloodshed and I've already caused Him pain. I don't want to make Him sick. Imagine when you get to heaven and you lived your whole life being a lukewarm Christian, being halfway in and halfway out, halfway devoted, halfway not caring, and you get to heaven and He says, "Hi." And you're like, "Oh, here I come. I get to go. Give me my blessing." He's like, "Who are you?" He won't do that. He's a loving, forgiving God. He told a parable. And these disciples said, "But Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We healed people in your name. And we spread the gospel in your name." And He said, "I didn't know you. You can know God and not have a personal relationship with Him. And if you don't have that personal relationship with Him, He does not care how much you know about Him. Because it's less of us knowing more about Him and Him knowing us completely. And He can't know you completely until you come to Him. Because before we come to Him, we are filthy rags. Right? We're filthy rags and we're dead in our trespasses. But once we come to Him, we're made alive. Aren't you glad you're alive now? Aren't you glad that you have a Savior now who is willing to walk with you even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death? "I will fear no evil because He is with me. His rod and His staff, they comfort me." Even though I'm going through this health scare, even though I'm going through financial ruin, even though my relationship is, it looks like it's going down the toilet, even though all this stuff is going on, I still have God. Everything and everyone will abandon you at one point in your life. We've all experienced. Someone has walked out on us, but God will never walk out. He's the one constant in our life. Parents walk out on kids. Husbands and wives, they walk out on each other. Church members walk out on their church, but God stays solid. That's the one relationship we can count on. That's the one relationship we have that we know that no matter what happens, no matter what we do, no matter what we say, that neither height nor depth, right? No angel, no demon, no principality, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. That is the one thing that we should be chasing after that won't go away. It says you're not going to be Jacob anymore because your name now is going to be Israel. Y'all think Jacob had a hard life? I mean, look at Israel now. Look at all they're going through. They had to fight a war just to get their country back in 1948. And they became a country again. Every day they're getting bombed and every day they're getting all this stuff put on them. But they're still there. Because God never leaves or forsakes his children, right? So if God will protect a radius of dirt, if he will protect some land, imagine what he's going to do for you. Jesus told another parable about, aren't you worth more than some sparrows? I mean, the ground, it's got clothes. The sparrows, they got houses. All this other stuff, they got food. Aren't you worth more than that? God thinks you are. You might not think you are. If you don't think you're worth it, then you need to change your perspective on yourself. I hear people, I talked to some people last week at work, and they're like, I just feel unworthy. I feel unqualified. I don't feel like God can really love me. I don't think God can really forgive me. I'm like, I don't know what church you've been going to. I don't know what you've been hearing, but that's not the God that I serve. See, the God that I serve thinks I am worthy because he died for me. He thinks I'm a pretty big deal. You know all these preachers who tell you, you're not worthy. You're not worthy of that love. You're not worthy of that grace. You're not worthy of your blessings. They're full of it. You are worthy. You are qualified. You are enough. All the enemy is going to tell you is you're not enough. You're not worthy. You need to pick a voice to listen to and stick with it. You need to listen to that still, small voice that says, you're worthy. I do love you. I came and I died for you. That's pretty worthy. It says, it will be Israel because you have struggled with God and with men and you have prevailed. But he answered, why do you ask my name? Why do you want to know who I am? And he blessed him there. He didn't even let Jacob answer. Why do you ask my name? Why do you want to know who I am? Why do you want a knowledge of who I am? You just experienced me. And you didn't die. You wrestled with me. You touched me. And I blessed you. Yeah, I popped your hip out of socket and you're going to walk with a limp for the rest of your life. Sorry, my bad. It's just a reminder. But you met me. Why do you want to know my name? Why do we want to know all this stuff about God? Why do we want to know where he came from? How did he get here? Why do we want to know all this stuff that we probably will never even find the answer to? Instead of, because we have this thing as humans, is we have to know. Because we can't see it, if we can't touch it, if we can't feel it, disbelief pops up. And we're like, well, if we can't feel it with our senses, obviously it's not real. Faith. I know that's like the most cliche and stupidest and simplest answer you could probably ever give somebody. Well, what about all this? Just have faith. Like, well, that's the cop-out answer. That's the church answer. Have faith, because that's all it takes. Well, I don't have a lot of faith. It don't take a lot. It didn't take a lot of faith for you to be saved, did it? And I can guarantee anybody in this room who has given their heart truly to God and you have truly been saved, when you got saved, there was no denying him at all at that point in your life. Because you felt his presence. You felt his warm embrace. You felt his love. And you felt that weight come off of you because he bore our iniquities. He bore the weight of our sins. So he's taking it off of you and placing it on himself. You felt that. The wind has no color, it has no structure, but I see everything that it touches. Just because I can't see colors in the wind doesn't mean the wind's not there. I can't see your brain, but I assume it's there. I can't see your heart, but I assume it's there. I have faith, that it's there. Faith is what? The assurance of things hoped for. And the evidence of things not seen. I don't have to have faith in what I already have. Or what I can see and what I can touch. It's the same thing with hope. I think that's Jacob's lesson here. Is like, I don't have to know your name. Because I've experienced it. You're powerful. I'm going to touch. Pow. No more hip. Then Jacob named that place. It says, for I have seen God face to face, and yet He has spared my life. Anytime anybody ever looked at God, they die. Because they just simply can't handle it. They can't handle the glory. They can't handle His power. They can't handle His majesty. They can't handle it. And Moses looked at Him. He just saw a little bit of Him. Not His face. He just saw a little bit of Him. And when that happened, He turned gray. Jacob saw Him, but He spared His life. The sun shone on him, and he passed by limping because of his hip. I like how it put that in there. He got his blessing. He was walking, but he was still limping. So you might be walking with a limp, but you're still here. Just because you have a limp doesn't mean you're weak. It doesn't mean you're defeated. It means you made it out of the battle alive. And sometimes just saying that I'm still standing is victory in all in itself. It says, that is why still today the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle at the hip socket. Because he struck Jacob's hip socket at the thigh muscle. Sometimes God has to break us. Right? Sometimes He has to break your pride. And that's the hardest fight we'll ever be in. Is the fight for our pride, because we'll hold on to that until we die. He has to break our pride until we get to our Hebrews 12 moment. Look at Hebrews 12. Because therefore, since we also have a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Until we get to that moment, we'll always be fighting with God and ourself. We'll always be fighting to become who we think we should be. Or we'll be stepping into our God-given purpose of who we are. Until we come to that moment, we're always going to be fighting. But we have to take a step back, and we have to look at Jacob's life, and we have to align ourselves with Jacob and remember that we are never too far gone that God can't pick us up and use us. That the same situations and the same stipulations that come with Romans 8 and that nothing can separate us from the love of God, if nothing can separate us from our call and our purpose, because He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if God started something in you, He's going to finish it. He's not going to stop just because we get tired or because we get weak or because we're going through a little something or because we got a little bit of a limp. He's not going to stop. He's going to complete it. And that's where we get stuck sometimes, is in those processes. Genesis 35, verse 16 says, They set out from Bethel, and when they were some distance away, Rachel began to give birth, and her labor was difficult. During her difficult labor, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you will have another son." With her last breath, for she was dying, she named her son Benjoni. But his father called him Benjamin, and I don't blame him. What's your name, Benjoni? We're going to go with Benjamin. Your name, we're going to call you Ben for short. So Rachel died and was buried on the way. That is today, modern day Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a marker on her grave, and it is the marker at Rachel's grave that is still there today. Verse 21. Israel set out again and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine. And Israel heard about it. Every time something bad happens, we want to stay right there, right? So Jacob buried Rachel, but Israel moved on. So that's the thing about religion versus a relationship. Religion says that you got to get it all figured out and all perfect and all right before you can come to God. And God says, no, I want you exactly how you are. Because God is the God of Jacob, just like he's the God of Israel. He's the God of our bad, just like he's the God of our good. He's the God of our defeats, and he's the God of our victories. But man and religion only want to focus on the defeats. God is not just the God of our right things that we've done. He's the God of it all, past, present, and future. He loves us in our past. If Jesus did not love you in your past, he would not have died for you, right? But he loved you in your past. He loves you right where you are right now. And he loves that future version of you that you're striving to be like. God is still God no matter what we do. No matter what society does, no matter what religiosity does, no matter what all these devout men or women, no matter what they do, God is still God. His character does not change. His love does not change. His purpose for us does not change. The work does not change. It does not stop. It will go on until completion, until the day that Jesus Christ comes back. That is the purpose. And over 2,000 years ago, when Jesus says, I'm going to start my church, and it started off with a bang, right? 120 in the upper room, then 3,000 got saved, then 5,000 got saved, and next thing you know, the first church was a mega church. But the gospel kept spreading. It kept going. It kept furthering the message and furthering the purpose. It can't stop with us. There's a passage in scripture in Joshua where it says, there came a generation after Joshua that did not know God. That's probably the saddest verse in the Bible. That a generation came after that did not know God. And why didn't they know him? Because the generation who came before them forgot all of what he did. They forgot all about Egypt. See, the thing about the... God could deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, but it was so hard for him to deliver Egypt out of them. They were still stuck. God can deliver you from whatever you need delivered from, but it's the hardest thing to get that out of you. That negative mindset that God can't use me, you got to get delivered from it. We have to accept who we are and what we've done. Because we've all messed up. Right? Ain't nobody perfect. And if you are, then Jesus. I guess Jesus did come back. Hey. It is not my place to kick God off of the judgment seat and become the judge. It is my job to be loving. Right? We have to accept who we are and what we've done, and we have to realize that God made us for a purpose with a purpose, and that is beyond our understanding. We will never be able to understand why we're here. But once we see God, that He wants to use our weaknesses as His strengths, we can look past what we were and step into who we are. When we finally accept who we are, we can stop chasing after these pictures that other people are doing. We can stop chasing after other callings and other anointings, and we can finally step into who we are. Who we were made and who we were called to be.